took part in our service this evening, and thank you to each of you for coming back out as we be in Genesis chapter 13, looking at separation and surety, looking at the separation of Abram from Lot, and then the affirmation of God's promises to Abram. And we know the story of Lot and where he ended up, and we see his compromise begin even today. But when he and Lot separated, Abram wasn't saying, "Lot's wicked and I need to get away from him." It was a mutual parting of ways. Two things can be okay, but just need to be separate. Just like some of you, maybe the food on your plate's all good individually, but you don't want it to touch. You need to keep that little space in between there. Well, we see separation was just necessary for Abram to keep on his path with God, to do what he needed to do. So we'll see that in Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 to 18. If you'd turn there, and if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 5. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, After that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk thou in the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abram. You're working in his life and his example to us. I pray that you would work in our hearts even now. Reveal yourself to us. Please guide my words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Abram has come through the faltering in Egypt, which we saw last week. He has renewed his relationship with God, but now a more domestic problem arises. There's a dispute between him, his herdmen, and that of Lot, and that leads to their separation. Then after this, these men head in two different trajectories. Lot is going to move based on his earthly desires, and that really becomes his focus from here on, whereas Abram will wait for the Lord. So we see in this the contention, we see the compromise, we see the confirmation. The contention between these two men is in verses 5 to 9. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." Now, this is the first time the narrative specifically turns to Lot. Before this, Lot's basically always an accessory to Abraham. Just somebody, he's tagging along with his uncle. Something of the nature of Lot went with him also. So now we're actually focusing on Lot. In verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2, last week, we saw that Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. God had blessed him. He had all the signs of wealth of a man in this area of a nomadic man, but he still lived in a great deal of comfort. And as I said last week, even today, the Bedouins still move about and are semi-nomadic, but they live very comfortable lifestyles. I've talked to people who actually were over there, and they say you could see the tents and the camel about and the satellite dish sticking off to the side. Abram had all the comforts of life that his lifestyle could afford, but now we see that Lot also in his own right, who is with Abraham, he had flocks and herds and tents. Lot lived the same nomadic lifestyle, and Lot, in traveling with Abraham, had likewise been blessed by God. God was blessing and increasing Lot as well. And as we read on, it seems likely that Lot was awfully influenced by what he saw in Egypt. Just like Abram, perhaps he gained much of his wealth during their sojourn in Egypt, and he saw the wealth. He saw the comfort and the sedentary lifestyle that being along the river provided. They didn't need to be traveling from place to place. This seemed to have really impressed itself on Lot. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Abraham's got a lot, Lot's got a lot of animals, and the land can just only handle so much. That continues to be the case today. There's regulations, there's by the university's standards to set how many cattle, how many sheep can an acre of ground manage? How many animals can you put on that without just totally denuding it and destroying it? There's mathematical calculations. That's not a new problem. This is what Abram and Lot were experiencing. Their blessings were too great for them to be able to dwell together in one place. So they needed to spread out more to eliminate this problem in order to support all of these animals. And it's easy to point the finger at Lot and see, look at this wealth he's accruing and his life's going in a downward directory. But remember, Abram has all this wealth and that did not control him. Wealth is not necessarily incompatible with a life of faith, but it is a dangerous temptation. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'd turn there with me. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. A warning to the young pastor Timothy from Paul. 1 Timothy 6:9, we see, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." When it says they that will be rich, it's them that will to be rich. Those that desire to be rich, they're going to have these problems. God blesses some people in a special way. Maybe it's because their spiritual gift is giving, and he blesses them financially to be able to do that. But it's not wealth that causes problems, but when wealth is the overriding desire. For the love of money, not money itself, is the root of all kinds of evil. As I said, Egypt impressed itself on Lot, and he's going to continue to pursue the wealth, the comfort of the world. Whereas while Abram is blessed of God, he does not allow that to control and dictate his life. But here we see wealth causing a problem. They have so much, the land can't handle them all, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. If you're a herdsman, you want your herd to be the best. If your herd's all thin and sickly looking, you're not going to get very good reviews. So you want the best for the animals under your care. So you want them to have the best grass, access to water. Well, as this starts getting scarce, the land gets overtaxed. One herd's blocking the access of another. There's not enough resources. Then that leads to conflict. And once again, this is not something that's new. You look through the history of the United States, and not just in history, it was turned into movies and television shows in the West. So much fighting over the land. The wide open spaces were once cattle grazing, and they would take great herds of cattle up and down, north and south, following where they could get grass. And then some of that land became homesteaded, and farmers would set up fences. And there was bloodshed over these things, fighting over land, fighting over access to the water. This is what's springing up between Abram and Lot, because these men's livelihoods are at stake. It's interfering with their ability to care for their flocks, care for their cattle. So there's contention, there's conflict between the herdsmen. And then we have the note at the end, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." Before it was just the Canaanite. So I think this is kind of a timeline help here, that now the Perizzites, a new group, an offshoot of the Amorites, they are in the land as well. And it's just important for us to remember that there's other people around. We can look at Abram as a vacuum just wandering around these wide open spaces alone. But he was coming across villages. He was bumping into other people. There are others in the land. So there were other claims in the land. So he and Lot couldn't just spread out in an unlimited way without running into others and causing problems. So that's what's going to necessitate their separation. But there's no record that the Perizzite and the Canaanite are part of the problem. It's not that they're instigating, that they're getting involved, and that's why there's fighting between Abram and Lot's herdsmen. the fighting is in the camp of Abram and Lot, and the Canaanite and Perizzite, they're basically just spectators of this. They're watching Abram. This fellow Abram came out of the east with his strange single god. He talks about this god. This god led him here. This god gave him this land. Let's see how Abram worships this god. This Abram who's so high and mighty, how does he live? And as they stand and look and see a domestic dispute, they say, see, he's no different than us. The outside world is always watching. This emphasizes the importance of keeping the testimony in front of the Canaanite and the Perizzite. The Canaanite and the Perizzite are still watching us today. The outside world is still looking into the church. Let's look at the warning of Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Philippians 2, 14. There we find, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The church is not to be full of envying and bitterness. You go to work and say, now I got to prepare a Sunday school lesson for this week. Oh, you wouldn't believe what somebody stuck me doing here at church. What do they think of the church then? Well, that's no different than my social club. That's no different than the Lions Club that I'm part of. The people act like this. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The people of God have always been amongst wickedness. We need to be a light by our peace with one another. In that way, we shine as lights to the world, blameless and harmless without rebuke. Squabbles that may seem like no big deal, the world's watching. The world's, see, they're no different than we are. The sad reality is that those outside the church know the problems in the church. They're all too happy to listen, and unfortunately, in the church, we're often all too happy to grumble to somebody else. So the world loves to point the finger and see when there is a problem. And we can't let that impact our testimony. So what does Abram do? And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Abram knew there was this problem between the herdsmen. He didn't want to let that root get any deeper, to the point where they're sitting across the breakfast table, and now there's enmity between him and Lot. They're not speaking. These sorts of things don't get any better if you let them go. So Abram's going to deal with it here and now. He says, we are brethren. He says, we're family. And more than that, as I mentioned last week, and we'll look at more as we look at Lot, Lot had followed the calling of God out of their homeland. So Abram's saying, Lot, we're blood brothers. We're brethren in following the Lord. We shouldn't be fighting. As believers, of course, we be brethren. We shouldn't be fighting amongst one another. So Abram proposes a solution that they separate so that both of them have plenty of room, plenty of resources. That's logical. We'll split up. But the odd part comes in verse 9. Abram says to Lot, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. The whole land is given to Abram by God. And Abram sets the whole land before Lot. Abram has learned from his experience in Egypt that God can provide for him anywhere he goes. So he's not concerned about what land he gets. So he turns it all loose to Lot. Abram is the older man, the uncle, the father figure. He's the one with the deed to the land that's been given to. He has every right to the land, but he sets it before Lot. By all rights, Abram should have had first pick, but he gives it to Lot, and he's going to take what is left. He doesn't say, Lot, I let you tag along, and now you're causing a problem. You need to get out of here. He doesn't say, this is my land, so I'm going to tell you where I'm going to go, and you can find someplace else. Abram, to avoid conflict, is willing to forego his rights. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:7. The church at Corinth had a problem with divisions. We know they had divisions of who they were following. They had internal fighting, and Paul rebukes them. We see in this verse from going, it got so bad that they would sue each other. They would go before the law amongst believers, and he rebukes this, but especially the end of this verse I want to draw attention to. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to the law one with another. We shouldn't be letting unbelievers settle our problems. Believers should be able to handle it between each other, but here it gets kind of rough. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Yeah, I'm willing to handle the situation as long as the other person apologizes. I'm right. And we are so blessed in the United States of rights and freedoms, but we let that seep in, say, who's somebody else to take my right? And that's not what the gospel is about. It's not about our rights. It's not about us getting what's coming to us because we're not getting what's coming to us. That's the whole point of grace. And we're all glad for that when it applies to us from Christ or somebody else, but we need to be willing to give grace to another that we will take a wrong. We take the slight. We're not going to duke this out to the end because we feel we're right. We should rather suffer wrong, give up our rights for the benefit of another believer rather than allow fighting among the brethren. That's the example that Abram laid down. He knew God had his back. His earthly rights, his earthly position, that wasn't worth ruining his testimony before the unbelievers. He already did that in Egypt. He wasn't going to make that mistake again. So he lets Lot pick. He says, the land is before you. Go where you will. I'll go the other way. And let's just shake hands and part as friends that this division doesn't get any deeper. In verses 10 to 13, we see the compromise of Lot. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. In his situation, Lot should have demurred. Should have said, no, Abram, it's your land, you pick. Should have chosen second best so Abram could have the best, but no. Lot took exactly what he wanted. They were in the hill country. He looks down to the east and sees the beautiful flat lands, the broad plain of the Jordan Valley. This plain extends down from the Sea of Galilee along the Jordan all the way around the Dead Sea. And that area is pretty sparse, pretty droughty today, but it was beautiful and lush at this time in history. Fertile alluvial soil, that means it came there by water. That's what the plains of Egypt were so rich in, because the Nile flooded. It's the same thing from the Jordan and then brooks flowing into the Dead Sea, the Jordan Rift Valley. It said this was absolutely a garden spot, even as the garden of the Lord. This was like Eden. This is where things grew, were well watered. And here's the important thing, like the land of Egypt. Lot said, they really had it good there. This is as close as I'm going to come up here. Probably bearing in mind the famine they had just endured up in this hill country where you're dependent on rain. He's going to go down where the river, where the streams can water his crops, can water his cattle. As they stood up on the mountains, they could see probably part of the Jordan Valley from where they were. So he journeys down to the east, and then he heads on south and comes around the Dead Sea, and it seems most likely that Sodom and Gomorrah were actually on the southeast shore of the Dead Sea, where a couple of brooks flow in, a low, fertile, well-watered area. Of course, we don't find Sodom and Gomorrah, but the other village mentioned here, Zoar, we do know where Zoar is there on the southeast shore of the sea, or of the Dead Sea. So this is where Lot's going to go. He journeys on down towards Sodom. He's most concerned with a good place to raise his cattle. Doesn't really care whether it's a good place to raise his kids. That's what we're going to see. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Lot chose this whole fertile valley to be his residence. Enough grass, constant water. He doesn't need to be moving around all the time now. He's able to kind of set up a more permanent home. He doesn't need to travel with his herds. He's got wealth. He now has a more permanent residence. But every time we see Abram set up shop somewhere, he does something in particular, and we'll see him do it again here. Something that we have no record that Lot ever did, and that's build an altar. Lot doesn't build an altar to sacrifice and say, thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you for your blessing to me. He sits there and thinks, I really got this thing figured out now. It's going to be good from here on out. So he lives in the valley. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abram stays up in the central mountain spine of Canaan, in the what would become the hill country of Judea and Samaria. The hill country is a rather euphemistic term. This is mountain country. There's hundreds of feet, sheer slopes, rocky ground. This was inferior land agriculturally to the fertile Jordan Valley. A lot harder to travel, harder to grow crops. He was going to be dependent on the rain, so he was going to have to continue to move with his flocks, go north in the summer into winter, and then work back south with the rains. But Abram didn't mind. Lot settled amongst the cities. He didn't live in the cities yet, but he set up shop amongst the cities, the comfortable things of man. Abram had no city at this point. But what does Hebrews 11:10 tell us? In the record of faith of Abram, it says something about a city there. Hebrews 11:10. Speaking of Abram, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Lot thought he had permanence there in Sodom and Gomorrah. These are strong cities. These are safe cities. We know their foundations didn't run deep at all. They're going to be wiped out. Abram living in a tent, he was looking for something better. He looked for the city whose builder and maker was God. Lot looks towards these wicked cities. Abram keeps looking for gods. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot was an agrarian man. At this point, he was still a farmer and a herdsman, and he had all the Jordan Valley to live in. But he sets up shop right beside the cities. He wants to be close. He didn't live in them yet. He knows this. He knows that city's wicked. I don't want to live there, but I'd like to be nearby. I don't want to have to go 20 miles to get some cheese or something like that. Like the convenience of the city. I'll just stay right here so I can buy and sell and trade. And sure, may I even witness to the people in the city. That's why I need to be close. That's what he tells himself. He could go there easily. Sodom had the reputation. And of course, all people are sinners, but these were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. Their sins were not hidden. They weren't doing things in the shadows. Their greed, debauchery, and cruelty were their defining characteristics. Lot knew this, and yet he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He stays apart a little bit, but he's close. Just like we talked about last week, when Abram's in the south country, it's so easy to go across into Egypt. When you sit right outside the gate of Sodom, it's so easy to go in, to drop in occasionally. We can't be ostensibly apart from the world, but want to be close enough that we can just experience it from time to time. We are called to go ye out and be separate. But now that this separation has taken place, we see the confirmation to Abraham. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. This is the first time we see God speaking to Abram since 12:7, since early in Abram's sojourning in the land. Now he is a man separated unto God. God didn't speak to him when he was down in Egypt. We saw him in the land setting up altars, but we don't see God specifically speaking until now. Abram's totally set apart. Totally, everything holding him back is away, and he can do what God wants for him to do. Abram's up in the hill country, and yes, it's less desirable. It's less profitable from an agricultural standpoint, but he is right smack dab in the middle of the land that God was giving to him. He can look in every direction. He can be on a high mountain and look as far as the eye can see, and everything his eye sets upon, God has given to him. He can even look eastward. That's where Lot went. The Jordan Valley was still given to Abram. He let Lot occupy it, but that land is still Abram's. In verse 10, we saw that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. In verse 14, the Lord calls on Abraham, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Lot looked with the eyes of the flesh. What's going to be satisfying? What's going to bring me wealth and prosperity and comfort? And he followed his eyes there to Sodom. The Lord called for Abram, look with the eyes of faith. You're going to be treading on this land, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, they're there. But Abram, look around you. This all I am giving to you. And it wasn't easy. If we look again at the speech of Stephen in Acts 7:5, if you'd look with me there. Acts chapter 7 and verse 5, Stephen addressing the religious rulers and really taking them through the importance of faith in Jewish history. Acts 7:5, and he, being God, gave him, being Abram, none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Abram didn't get to set up a fence and kick everybody out at this point. He never had a homestead. The only land he had by deed was the grave he bought for Sarah. But God had promised him this land. Even when he was more or less a stranger in the land, God said, it's yours. And God said, it's for your children, when yet he had no child. He and his offspring were able to move through the land and make use of it out of all proportion of their numbers. Even when they went into Egypt, they were 70 people. But yet they were able to walk through the land without fear of the Canaanites and the other people. So God was protecting them and giving them this land, even though it wasn't fully realized yet. And even today, Israel controls much of the promised land, but they're still fighting in contention. It's not fully realized the way it will be in the millennial kingdom, when they will rule all the land and their king, their Messiah, will rule over them. They still await the final fulfillment of this promise to Abram. And this is a promise to Abram and his physical descendants. God still promises the promised land to the children of Israel. The church didn't take that over. We are a heavenly people with a heavenly purpose. The nation of Israel is an earthly people with a country. God will keep that promise. But I will give it to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Abram's still childless. And now his closest relative, Lot, who is probably his heir at this point, now Lot's separated. Now he's got nobody. But still God promises this land to his seed and to his offspring as well. Abram, you are going to have children. God is reaffirming his promise. And not only that, you're not going to have some. Your offspring are going to be more numerous than you can imagine. The land is given to the people forever. That means the people are going to last forever. Abram, your descendants are never going to be wiped out. They're never going to be assimilated into a broader empire. Your children will always be separate and will be promised this land. It's just, if you couldn't believe the Bible otherwise, to think that the nation of Israel remained separate for 1900 years without a homeland and came back into it. The faith of men who wrote and said that was going to happen before it did. They trusted the promises of the Lord and saw them come true. Now, the Jewish people are many, spread throughout the whole world, but they're still not as the dust of the earth. Once again, that's going to be in the millennium still, where they're going to multiply and the nation will be greater than we can even imagine. God is going to keep his promises to Abram. But God doesn't say, okay, Abram, you're in a good spot. Set up your city, build here, stay here, get comfortable. He says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. In contrast to Lot putting down roots near Sodom, God tells Abram to get moving, live nomadically, travel all across this land that I have given you. God has made the promise. Now he calls on Abram to go appropriate it. prove it to yourself, Abram. Go throughout the land that I've promised you, and you'll see that I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to protect you in it. You're going to be able to travel where you want without fear. And in the grand scheme of things, nation Israel's not real big. It's not hardly as big as New Jersey. But on foot, that's a good ways to go. Up and down through mountain country, Abram could spend his whole life walking and exploring all of the land that God had given to him. He could survey it and just see the wonder. Because the promised land, there are so many varieties of geographic features. Mighty mountains, beautiful slopes, well-watered lowlands, beautiful valleys. All this he could see, and God was giving it all to him. So Abram listened. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So remember, he was in the area of Bethel. He travels about 30 miles south, kind of opposite the north shore of the Dead Sea. He stops again. This is a plain or an upland valley full of oaks called Mamre. And Mamre was actually an Amorite man from the area that we're going to see in the next chapter. And Abram builds a positive relationship with him. So Abram lives in this valley, and there's actually a great oak tree there today. And they claim that this is the oak tree under which Abram pitched his tent, a massive, beautiful oak. So he sets up in this area. And this is later going to become the city of Hebron. It's not built yet, but that's going to be an important site, especially in early history of the nation of Israel, about 10 miles southwest of what will become Jerusalem. So this will be a site where Abram will come and go from predominantly through the rest of his life. What does he do? Does he set up shop and get comfortable? Does he take care of his own needs first? No. There he built an altar unto the Lord. He builds an altar to sacrifice to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for what you have given me. Thank you for what you have blessed me with. He builds an altar, as we spoke last week, to focus his attention, something he could grab onto to focus in on God and his relationship and communication with God. He praises God for what he has given, and he's going to seek God's ongoing will. Abram listened. He builds the altar. Now he's going to wait for what God tells him next. Abram and Lot had the question, heaven or hell? We're all faced with that question today. Will you choose heaven or hell? Will you choose a life of sin, disobedience, or salvation that God gives? That was the question posed to Abram and Lot when they were still in Ur of the Chaldees and then in the country in the northern end there that would become Padaram. They both chose heaven. They stepped out in faith to God. They both said, we're going to go to the promised land that God has given. As believers, when we receive Christ as Savior, we choose heaven over hell. But then we're presented with a new question, heaven or earth. How will we live that Christian life? Will our eyes be focused on a city whose builder and maker is God? Or will we look forward to that and say, yeah, I've got a mansion in heaven, but let me do my own thing while I'm here? After the call to salvation, there's a call to sanctification. There's a call to service. We see a different response with Abram and with Lot. Abram says, yes, Lord, I'll follow you where you want me to go. I will serve you. I'll be an example for you. Lot said, I'm going to do my own thing. Strife among brethren is a terrible, terrible thing, but unfortunately, it's all too common. In fact, in some circles, it's almost a badge of honor that you had an argument and you split from other believers. It's a badge of honor to have had a conflict and come out saying, I was right in that. We need to stand for biblical convictions, but it's not about us being right. Believers need to put differences aside, and if all else fails, then to split amicably. But we need to maintain the testimony, not only of ourselves, but the testimony of the church in a crooked and perverse nation. We need to show the love of God abroad, but what does the love of God mean as you tell it to somebody else when we don't love our brethren among us? We should be more concerned with peace and love of the gospel than our own rights and our own wishes. As we make decisions, we need to make sure we're being led by God's will.
That we don't look with the eyes of the flesh and see what's the most beautiful, what's the most prosperous way that I can go. Where does God want me to go? Following God to His place and in His time, not following our own earthly considerations or desires. We've seen the contention between Abram and Lot. That could have been damaging, but Abram, being the man of faith he was, he put a stop to it. Even at the expense of his own comfort, he was willing to forgo the benefit and separate amicably from Lot. We saw the compromise of Lot, that Lot did what he wanted. He went with the flesh. But when they separated, we saw the confirmation to Abram that God was going to give him all that he had promised. I ask each of you, is there strife between you and a brother today? The Lord put something on your heart. Is there a believer? Maybe somebody even in your own family, things aren't the way they ought to be between me and him or her. Will you humbly resolve it? Are you a big enough person in the Lord that you're not concerned if you're right or wrong? You're not concerned with getting what you want, getting what you think is owed to you? Are you willing to bury the hatchet with a believer in the name of Christian peace and in love? Are you more concerned about your own rights and welfare than love and peace with others? As you move in life, what's directing your vision? Are you lifting your eyes on the humanly desirable things? Are you keeping your eyes focused on the city whose builder and maker is God? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abram. We thank you for the great man of faith he was in you, for his love for you. And even as he stumbled, Lord, he took it to you. And just as you promised us, you forgave him. We thank you that he stayed faithful. We thank you that his greatest desire was to do your will. And I pray that that would be true for each of us, Lord. I pray these two questions I've posed, that you'd work in each of our hearts. The first, you offer heaven or hell. I pray that each one here has said heaven, that they accepted Christ as Savior. But then as we consider, will we look at heaven or will we look at earth? Will we focus on things of eternal glory, Lord? I pray that that would be the case. If there's one here that they have a conflict between them and a brother, I pray that that would be resolved tonight. They would commit in themselves to deal with that before you and before the other, Lord, and that we would go forth as a local body of the church in peace and unity together, that we would show forth your love to the world around us. We love you. We thank you for all you give and do for us. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.